Turn with me to Psalm 106, where we read together earlier in our meeting, Psalm 106. And we'll take a little time to think upon this prayer that is noted in the midst of the psalm there, just near the beginning, at the verses 4 and 5. And it is one that is a very suitable prayer for any individual, and therefore it's well worth us thinking upon, because whoever comes into a meeting will find something there that is appropriate for them, and therefore it's good for us to take a time to get that benefit for ourselves. Here the psalmist writes and says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." And you see there that first of all, the psalmist wishes to be remembered with love. I suppose that's something that we would all wish the Lord would do to us, to remember us with love. We don't want to be remembered with anger. We don't want to be remembered with just cold justice. We want to be remembered with love. Here the psalmist makes it clear that this is something that he wishes, and of course any sinner would wish and request that they might be remembered with love. They wouldn't want their sins remembered. Here the psalmist says in verse 6 and onwards, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt," and so on. He says, we have sinned. And if the Lord were to remember that against us, the Lord should recall our sins against us, we couldn't stand, and no one else could. So the last thing we want is for God to remember our sins against us. We want him to lay those aside. We want him to remember us with love. We want him to look upon us, and when he sees us, not to think upon those things that are a shame to our hearts when we think rightly and properly. We want him to remember us with love. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we're told there in chapter 8 and verse number 12 this: "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And isn't that what we want, what we need, each one of us? The truth is, often when other people aren't around and when all the nice things that keep us entertained are silent, often in the still small hours of the night, we remember our sins. And they come back to haunt us, and they come back to remind us of how far short we've fallen with regards to the standards of God, and even the standards we set for ourselves. I granted they are much lower than God's standards. But we look and we see that even according to our own tainted and limited standards, we fall short of those. And the Lord here promises in Hebrews that he won't remember the sins against those he's speaking of. "I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that is a wonderful and encouraging promise. God reiterates that just a couple of chapters later in chapter 10. We're having spoken with regards to the finality and the wonderful provision of Christ's sacrifice, speaking about that. and what Christ has done in comparison to the mere shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices, we're reminded there that God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. John Blanchard said, God's hand is sometimes turned against his people, but never his heart. And when we think of our sins, isn't that sometimes a curious and an inexplicable thing, that God remembers us and yet he does not remember our sins? He deals with us not according to our deserts. But we do want to be remembered by God. We want the Lord to remember us in the way that will be to our blessing and our benefit. I suppose the most remarkable illustration of that, of a sinner who wanted to be remembered, is in Luke 23 and verse 42, where the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified for the sins of his people, and there are others being crucified at the same time, the malefactors as they're described here in the Word of God. And one of them joins together with the other in railing upon Christ, speaking against him, speaking all sorts of things and saying, if you really are who you say you are, and well, save us too. But then one sees the error of his way and realizes and recognizes that that's wrong. And he rebukes the other and says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, we deserve it. He was remembering his sins. He was remembering the things that had taken him to his cross. And he said, we deserve to be here. But he realized the one who was dying did not deserve what he was suffering. And he turns and he speaks to him in a way which shows that grace had imparted knowledge far beyond what you would have anticipated. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, if we want to be remembered by God in love, we need to be remembered by Christ, the crucified one. We need to be remembered by the one who hung between the unrepentant and the repentant sinner. We have to be remembered when no other thinks of us, or at least no other thinks of us nicely. We must be remembered by him. Whatever the world think of us, whatever we think of ourselves, if we're remembered by him, then we may rest easily. That was the sinner's request, to be remembered by the Lord in a loving and a saving way. And here the psalmist says, remember me, Lord, with the favor that thou bearest to thy people. Although in verse 6 he's going to go on and admit he and the people have sinned against God. He's not wanting their sins remembered, not wanting their faults remembered. He's wanting to be remembered in love. And that's true of anyone who thinks wisely and carefully. It's a very specific request to ask to be remembered by the Lord. You see, he wants to be remembered with love. He wants to be remembered in a way that will cause the Lord to think upon him for good and not for ill. He wants to make sure that he's remembered. He's making sure that he's right with God. He's not trying to put the rest of the world right first and then sorting himself out. He's making sure that he's right with God. Remember me, Lord, with that love, with that goodness, with the kindness that the Lord shows to his people. Remember me with the favor, Lord, that thou rememberest thy people. Remember me in that way. Remember me. It's important that we remember that we need to be remembered. So often we're so keen to see other people sort their lives out. We're so keen to see the politicians get their act together, the leaders start to lead in ways that are good, the people we work with sort out the way they do their job, the people we spend time with sort out the way they speak to us. There's 101 different ways we want others to sort themselves out and be sorted out. But the psalmist here says, Lord, remember me. Remember the Saviour said, you know, before you start taking specks out of other people's eyes, there's this huge plank of problem that you have. There's a need of the removal of something yourself. And here the psalmist looks and he says, before I try and deal with anyone else, Lord, deal with me. Sort me out. Remember me with love. You know, there's not one of us that doesn't need to do that first. To seek that the Lord remember us with love. I use the illustration often because it's so useful, of the way in which they speak to you just as you go onto the aircraft and you sit down, you're getting ready. If it's a long or a short flight, they still go through it. And they'll tell you about all the different things. Hopefully they'll never happen in real life. You'll never see them happen, we hope. But one of the ones they say is, if you hit sudden lack of pressure, the panel will open up and the little mask will come down and it says, first of all, put your own one on, then help others. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, help me. And then, of course, he'll go on to help others. But Lord, remember me with that love which thou bearest to thine. And what we need to do as individuals is make sure we're right with God. And then we can help others and be a blessing to others. It's a very special request. He wants what's reserved for God's people. You know, there are many blessings that the Lord gives to everybody or anybody. The Lord may give great wealth to people that will ultimately end up in hell. So asking for great wealth, while the Lord may give it to you, actually is simply placing you in a position that many's a one who now is paying for their sins in judgment will look at and say, why did you go for that? I was foolish, I did that, and look at me. Psalmist is wise here. He says, Lord, I want to be remembered with the love that is born to thy people, with the favor and the kindness that is shown to thy people. I want those things that are specially reserved for those who are loved by God. I don't just want the things that I can have and still end up in hell. I don't want the things that the world can give me. And if the Lord wishes to give me them, that's fine. But that's not my emphasis. That's not my prayer. And sometimes the Lord gives those things even when we don't ask for them. You remember, I think we looked not that long ago at the way in which the Lord did that for Solomon. Solomon, he asked for wisdom and the Lord gave him all the other things. But he says, Lord, give me those things that are reserved for thy people. Give me the favor that's reserved for those who are going to spend eternity with you. That's what I want. The blessings that are reserved for the people of God. You know, sometimes people set their aim too low when it comes to their prayers. They're just asking for the things that many's another has received and that it has done them no good. But we should be asking for those things that God reserves specially for those he loves the best. And that's what the psalmist does, and that's what you and I should do. These are the things that when we receive them, we find that while the children of the Father in heaven, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And those are pleasant things and good things to have, but he wants more than just what the world can have. He wants what God reserves for the godly. Is that what you want for your life? Is that what you're aiming at primarily? Is that what you're praying for? Lord, make me to be an enjoyer of the things reserved for those who enjoy the favor of God. That's so important. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's making this very special request. He wants those things that bring lasting peace, the peace of God and peace with God. He wants those things that give us lasting hope that will never depart from us. You remember in Colossians, we were remembering there the goodness of what God has prepared for those. And he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That hope which is laid up in heaven, a lasting hope, a never removed hope. And so the psalmist says, Lord, give me the things, remember me with love, and give to me those things which are reserved for thy people. But also visit me with thy salvation. Very specific. One writer, George Fisk, he said this, oh, visit me. This is a beautiful figure. The prayer is not, give me a more intense desire, increased energy of action, that I may please thee, that I may serve thee, that I may go step by step up to thee, every step bringing with it fresh sense of meritorious claim upon thee. No such thing. It is, visit me. Descend down upon me. Daily from thine own lofty throne, for the fulfillment of thine own purposes, visit me. Is that your prayer, that God would visit you? That God wouldn't leave you unvisited by him? There are many people that don't care whether God visits them or not. But the psalmist realized that he needed to know the nearness of God. And he says, Lord, visit me. And visit me with thy salvation. He wants the presence of God as God visits him. You know, right at the very start of the Bible, you see that the great privilege given to Adam and Eve was the spending time with God, the nearness of God, the visit of God, walking in the cool of the day, pictured in that beautiful way there in the Garden of Eden. And the first thing abandoned by mankind when sin came in was nearness to God. They went and hid themselves in the bushes and sought to cover themselves from God. You see, the thing about sin is this. It seeks to drive us away from God. It seeks to keep us at a distance from God. And rather than do what we should do, which is repent and seek to return to the Lord, it encourages us to try and stay as far away from God as we can. And that's wrong and it's unwise. And the psalmist realizes it. And he says, Lord, visit me with thy salvation. He wants the nearness of God. And that comes, of course, when God visits in Christ. When God simply visits in judgment and injustice, we flee from him for fear that he will destroy us. But when he visits in Christ, we draw near. And so here we see this prayer of the psalmist. He says, Lord, visit me with thy salvation. I want thy presence. I want thy power. I want the Lord to come and visit me with his salvation so that in visiting me, I am made what I should be. You know, it talks in Psalm 110 about the making of people willing in the day of his power. You look into your heart and you see you're not what you should be. You see your desires aren't where they should be. You see you're not longing for the nearness of God as you ought to be. And you say, Lord, visit me. Make me willing in the day of thy power. Draw near to me and draw me unto thee. Then I shall run after thee. Remember in the book of Hosea, the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and so on. And amongst other things, he says this, there is no Savior beside me. And so the psalmist wants the Lord to visit him because he knows there's no one else that can visit him with salvation. It's with thy salvation, the salvation of God, or there's no salvation for him. And along with that, of course, he wants the provision that only God can give, that salvation which is able to make him right. The forgiveness of God, which is spoken of throughout the Old Testament and the New. You remember in Psalm 32, it speaks of that forgiveness that comes to those whom the Lord, in grace and in mercy, visits and takes away their sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man whose iniquity is not imputed to him, and is whose spirit there is no guile. The same thing is reminded of us with regards to the cleansing power of God in Psalm 51 when he talks there. The psalmist, having remembered his sin and his wickedness and the folly of that sin, he turns there and he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. A little later on in the psalms, remember in Psalm 17, there we're reminded of the great deliverance of God. Make haste, O God, to deliver me, O haste. Lord, to deliver, with speed, Lord, succor me, make haste to help me, O Lord. That's the desire of the heart of God toward his people, and the desire of the hearts of those who have been drawn for the Lord to visit them with that salvation. Vance Havner said, our salvation includes more than pardon from sin, deliverance from hell, and a ticket to heaven. It includes all that we shall need on our journey. And here the psalmist wants the Lord to visit him with his salvation. He wants everything that he needs. That salvation which is perfect, not partial, which is all that is needed. It's divine, not merely earthly. And so he prays, Lord, remember me with love. Visit me with salvation, but change me by thy power. Verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thine inheritance. There's a person whose situation is completely and utterly changed. A. Hodge said, regeneration is a single act, complete in itself and never repeated. Conversion, as the beginning of holy living, is the commencement of a series, constant, endless, and progressive. So when we come to trust in the Lord, when we come to know his blessings, when he visits us with his salvation, it doesn't mean that there'll be no more change in us. It just means the changes have just begun. And we'll be looking for the Lord to visit us and to revisit us and to bless us and to keep on blessing us and to change us until we are all that we should be. It says that I may see. When he says that, he's not just wanting to behold it in others. You know, sometimes we talk about I want to see something. And what we mean is I want to be a bystander. I want to watch and to have the enjoyment of sitting back and seeing it occur, but not be involved myself. I want to see as the onlooker. Sometimes that's what we mean when we say that I may see. But that's not what the psalmist means here. When he says that I may see the good of thy chosen, he's saying I want to experience it. I don't just want to see it as a bystander, as an observer. I want to experience the good of thy chosen. I want to be one who enjoys it myself and partakes of it personally, not just observe it in those lucky ones as we would see it who enjoy it. I want to be participating in, experiencing, enjoying the blessings that thou hast reserved for thy people. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's that idea. It's tasting so that you enjoy and you realize and experience that the Lord is good. That's what he wants to see. One writer said this: by the good of thy chosen, we are not to understand their own probity or goodness, but the supreme happiness that is their lot. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that we may partake in that unspeakable joy which arises from the beatific vision, which is the peculiar property of thy chosen people, of which strangers cannot taste, of which the gospel says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We're not wanting to see how good other people are. When we want to see the good of thy people, we're wanting to experience the good that's reserved for God's people and be partakers of it. And that means in the change of our lives so that we are holy, we want to enjoy and to know and experience something of that holiness for ourselves. It means in the change that comes through grace that we want to be sweetened by grace as those who know the Lord most surely should be. We want to experience it, we want to enjoy it, that I may rejoice in these things. We don't just want it to be something that we have, but, you know, some people can have an awful lot of things and they're not happy for it. They just keep wanting more. Getting anything doesn't seem to satisfy them, doesn't give them any pleasure. It only just gives them another thing they think they have to get in order to get something. But he says, I want to have what is, I want to see, that is, to experience the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. That I might rejoice in the gladness that the people of God share. I want that for me. My friend, don't just be happy to witness it in others. Don't be happy just to see it in the lives of others. Want it for yourself. Seek it from God for your own life and your own situation. Set your affections on the things above, as it says in Colossians 3. Have a love for God and rejoice with that joy unspeakable and full of glory, which is the inheritance of the saints, that I may glory. There's a life exalted. that I may glory with thine inheritance. You know, this prayer, as I said at the beginning, is suitable for all types of people. There's no Christian that can't look at this prayer and say, you know, this is what I need. I need the Lord to remember me with love, day by day. I need him to visit me with his salvation. And what's more, I need him to change me into the one who enjoys the blessings that he has reserved for his people, and that I may glory in the enjoyment of his inheritance. Every Christian can pray this. Every backslider should pray this. I always say that the most miserable thing in the world is to be a backslider, and I know that because I've been there. The sinner doesn't know what they're missing. The backslider does. But the backslider may look and say with the psalmist here, Lord, remember me with love. Don't remember my sins against me, but remember me with love. The backslider can say, Lord, visit me with thy salvation, thy saving power. Make real and powerful and effectual in my experience that I may rejoice in it. The backslider can say, Lord, give me to know thy glory. Once again, to experience all that is preserved and laid aside for thy people, and enjoy and rejoice in these things. Lord, give me that. And of course, the seeker can pray all these things. The one who's never yet come to know God's salvation, but who looks and sees in the people of God something that they desire for themselves, can turn and say, Lord, remember me with love. Don't remember my sins against me, but remember me with love. I'm seeking thee, and I want thee to remember me with that great love which thou to thine dost bear. And Lord, I want you with thy salvation to visit me, draw near. Come to me with that salvation that I hear others speak of, that I see in their lives. Don't leave me. Don't pass me by. Lord, change me in such a way that I will be found, as it says there in verse 5, experiencing the good of thy chosen, rejoicing in the gladness of thy people, and glorying with thine inheritance. I want that, Lord. I don't just want to hear about it and see it in others. I want to enjoy it for myself. Every Christian, every backslider, every seeker can see in this prayer a prayer they can take to themselves and say, Lord, do this for me. Surely, there's a prayer for you as you've come in here today, and what you've seen in this. May the Lord bless it to us. Let us pray.